How many Greeks are there in Montreal? 80,000 Greeks, and 78,000 of them have made the dollar their god. You're a good singer. I'll find dollars here at the Play Me, Floor Me, $50. And here I am, who have never asked and will never ask for even a single dollar from anyone. So if I put up a ticket and said that anyone who comes to our sermon must pay $5, the place would empty out. And I am convinced of this because I make my own observations and I do not lose heart. I say it and stress it often. Out of 1,000 baptized people, perhaps 1 in 1,000 is truly faithful. No. But even so, there was a time in the nation of Israel which numbered in the millions, when how many were true men of God in the days of the prophet Elijah? How many? Only 7,000 out of millions. Only 7,000. And there was a time when, out of all humanity, how many people were left? The rest the flood swept away. That was another age. How many were the ones who did not bend the knee and did not worship the idol, the golden image on the plain of Dura? 4 of them, the 3 youths in Daniel. You see, the true people of God are always few. We must pay attention to this. We do not know. If a persecution comes and they begin cutting off heads, then we will understand whether we are among the few or among the many. The gospel is fearsome. It scourges everyone. And if a man is scourged by this divine gospel, we have interpreted from the second epistle of the apostle, the beginning, the apostolic greeting and the apostolic blessing. Today we shall interpret 2 more verses, the next verses 3 and 4. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, through which he has given to us the precious and very great promises, so that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through desire. What do these words of the Apostle Peter mean? His divine power has given us everything necessary for life and godliness. His divine power, when he says his, whom does he mean his divine power? Whose power? In other words, the power of the person the Apostle mentioned immediately before. Which person did he mention immediately before? The blessed person of Jesus, our Lord, the person of Jesus, our Lord. The divine power of this Jesus, our Lord. Why does he not say simply his power, but says the divine power of this Jesus, our Lord? He says divine power to show that Jesus is God. Man has human power. The angel has angelic power. Jesus has divine power because he is God. That is why, moreover, he is also called the Lord, God and the Lord. How great, my brothers, is divine power. Man has power. With his power, he reaches as far as the stars of heaven. Angels have greater power. They are mightier in strength, superior to us in power. But Jesus, our Lord and God, has incomparably greater power. The power of Jesus is infinite. And it is proven by the works of Jesus, by the miracles of Jesus. What is the greatest miracle of Christ? I want you to answer, what is the greatest miracle of God? No, no, no. Who said it? Yes, yes. Yes, the creation of man, the creation of the universe. Why is the creation of the universe the greatest miracle? Because it is creation from nothing. Well done. The greatest miracle, my brothers, is the creation of matter from nothing. The human mind cannot at all understand or imagine that something is created from nothing at all. Yet God of non-being, as Holy Scripture says, brought forth from nothing, created the universe. The physical world is enormous. According to Einstein, it has a diameter of 2 billion light years. What does that mean? Light travels 300,000 kilometers per second in the time it takes you to say tack. Light goes around the Earth 17 times. Is there an airplane that, in the time it takes you to say tack, tack, can go 17 times around the whole Earth? That is how fast light travels. And suppose we could build an airplane that traveled that fast, making 17 circles around the Earth in 1 second. To go from one end of the universe to the other, from one farthest star to the other farthest star, the universe, how many seconds would we have to travel, according to Einstein? What seconds? 2 billion years. How many seconds are there in 2 billion years, according to other scientists? We would have to travel 20 billion years. And according to others, 75 billion years. Within the universe, there are billions. And according to other scientists, trillions of galaxies. And each galaxy, on average, has 100 billion suns. And each sun is millions or billions or trillions, or even more times larger than the Earth. Great art thou, O Lord, and wondrous are thy works. Great art thou, O Lord, and great is the foolishness of the unbelievers and the atheists. One miracle is that Christ created the universe from nothing. Another miracle is that he formed matter so that this harmonious whole came into being, which is called the world. The universe, this beautiful universe. Another miracle is that he moves the universe. A star can make 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10. He sets universe in motion and governs it. He sustains and governs the universe. You, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands, says the psalmist concerning Christ. You, O Christ, a text says Lord, which in Hebrew is Jehovah. That is the true God. You, O Lord, O Jehovah, true God, created the universe at the beginning of time. You created on earth 400,000 species of plants and 3 to 4 million species of animals. You created the countless stars, and you govern the universes. Great is the power of Christ, infinite and unimaginable is the power of Christ. With this power, he created the universe. With this power, he gives us all the material goods needed for our life. And with this power, with his omnipotence, he has given us, says the apostle, he has given us freely, without our paying a drachma. What has he given us? Everything necessary for life and godliness, for life and godliness. A literary figure, one thing expressed through two terms. All the things necessary for us to live a devout life, by his omnipotence, he gives us everything necessary to live body life. By his omnipotence, he gives us everything necessary to live a spiritual and devout life. Who receives all these things necessary for spiritual life, for material life, everyone receives them for spiritual life, only the faithful. That is why he says he has given to us, the faithful, everything necessary for a devout life. Through the knowledge of him who called us. What does through the knowledge of him who called us mean? It means after coming to the knowledge of the God who called us. Once we receive knowledge of the God who called us to make us faithful, once we came to know God and acknowledge God, he called us and we acknowledged him. And he also gave us everything necessary for spiritual life. Unbelievers have only the material gifts of God. The faithful have also the spiritual gifts of God and of Christ, which are incomparably higher. Without knowledge of God, Let no man expect spiritual blessing. Why is the world miserable? Because it has not known and has not acknowledged God, the Creator, the Maker, the Benefactor, the Savior. God called us through glory and virtue, a difficult point, Holy Scripture. My brethren, is both easy and difficult. It has easy passages, but it also has difficult passages and very difficult ones. This phrase, Him who called us through glory and virtue, is an exceedingly difficult phrase. What does it mean that God called us through glory and virtue? Here, virtue does not mean virtue. Here, virtue means praise. That is, roughly speaking, the words glory and virtue are synonymous words. Words that have the same, or almost the same, meaning. The apostle wants to say this: God called us to the faith. He called us to make us his own, so that we might enjoy in praise the glory that God bestows, the praise that God gives. God does not simply save us. He does not simply give us salvation. He goes beyond salvation and gives us glory and praise. It is one thing to save a condemned man who is being led to the place of execution so that he escapes with his life. And it is another thing, after saving him from execution, to take him and make him a minister, a prime minister, a king. To save him from the firing squad, that is salvation. To make him a minister, a prime minister, and a king as well, that is glory. The Lord offers us salvation with eternal glory, says the Apostle Paul. Not simply salvation, not simply that he delivers us from hell, but he also gives us eternal and indescribable glory. He proclaims us kings and offers us an unshakable kingdom, eternal and beyond description. And they shall reign unto the ages of ages. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. People love glory since, after all, they were fashioned for glory. But they love worldly glory, the glory that an office brings, a glory that wealth and worldly power bring. Many, as one saying puts it, have despised wealth, but no one glory. But what does the church say about worldly glory? When a man dies, however high he stood, his glory disappears. Wealth does not remain, glory does not accompany him. Worldly glory is temporary and false, and death proves it. True, great, indescribable, unimaginable. Eternal glory is spiritual glory, the glory God offers, the crown with which God crowns those who struggle. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Remain faithful until death, and I will give you the crown, which is not gold, not laurel, not flowers, but true and eternal life and glory. Become faithful, conquer evil, and you will sit on my throne, says Christ, as a glorious king, just as I conquered and sat on the throne of my Father, by which precious and very great promises have been given to us. With all that the divine power of Jesus has bestowed on us, with all these things, four things have been bestowed on us, given to us freely, the precious and very great promises. What does this expression mean here? Promise means what God promised. In the Old Testament, God promised many things for the times of the New Testament. What did he promise? That the Messiah would come into the world, that God himself would become man for the sake of man. He promised that the Messiah, Christ, would bring a new law into the world, a perfect law. He promised that he would reveal new truths, that he would flood the world with divine knowledge, with the knowledge of God. He promised that he would establish again on earth a heavenly kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. the eternal kingdom. He promised that he would cleanse people from their sins with clean water through the mystery of baptism. He promised that he would give his spirit to men and renew their hearts and consciences. He would create a new creation, a new creature, a new world, a Christian world. He promised that he would offer a sacrifice. And from that sacrifice, he would give food to men, food that imparts eternal life in the mystery of the divine Eucharist. All these things that Christ promised are precious and exceedingly great. What does precious mean, of great value? And what does exceedingly great mean? Great things, very great things. The world occupies itself with things that are small. It consumes its life in the struggle to acquire small and insignificant things. In the times of the Old Testament, God promised, and in the times of the New Testament, he gave great and precious things, the greatest things of all. And why did he give them? So that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature. He gave them to you. The apostle tells the Christians, so that by means of these great things you might become partakers of the divine nature. What a great word this is. Brothers, that we should come into communion, into fellowship, into contact with the divine nature, with the God himself, that we should become partakers of God, partakers of Christ, friends of God, friends of Christ, that we should acquire a close relationship with God himself, that we should be united with God himself. When someone reads the gospel and reads it with faith, reverence, and attention, he comes into communion with God, into a mystical contact with the divine nature. When he is baptized, again, he becomes a partaker of the divine nature. He acquires a close relationship with God. He becomes a child of God. When he goes to confession and is freed from the uncleanness of sin, again, he acquires a close relationship with God. He becomes a partaker of the divine nature. But above all, he becomes a partaker of the divine nature through the mystery of Holy Communion. This is the greatest thing God promised in the Old Testament and gave in the New Testament. After he had given every other good thing to man, material and spiritual, at last he gave his very own self. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood. He abides in me and I in him. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, whoever receives me in Holy Communion, he is with me, and I am with him. The two of us are united, and he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So greatly did God love man that through the mystery of Holy Communion, he is united with man. Through this mystery, and preeminently through this mystery, man is filled with grace. He is brought into theosis. He becomes one of God's own, a little God, a God by grace, who has a place near the great God, Jesus Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Near the God who is in Trinity, human beings become partakers of the divine nature. They acquire a close relationship with God. They are united with God and become like God, graced and deified little gods. This is from God's side through these great gifts, and from their own side, how? The apostle says it next. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through desire, that is, since they escape the corruption that exists in the world because of desire, what do these words mean? Here, the word world does not carry a good meaning. Many times in Holy Scripture, the world has a bad meaning. Just as today, the adjective worldly has a bad meaning, world unworldly. The whole world, says the Apostle John, lies in the evil one. Faith is one thing, and the world is another. Faith lives with God. The world means the indifferent, the scorners, the unbelievers. Those who follow their own wills and not the will of God, those who live according to their own way of life and not according to the way of life God wants. These people, the many, the world, sadly, the overwhelming majority of humanity, they are with the evil one, with the devil. This is a fearful saying. The whole world lies in the evil one. The whole world is where the evil one is. It is together with Satan. The few faithful, these are with God. What does corruption mean here? Corruption means moral corruption, spiritual destruction. Corruption is spiritual destruction, fornication, adultery, licentiousness, perversion, love of money, injustice, crimes. These are corruption. Moral corruption. And where does this corruption, this moral corruption of the world come from? From desire. As the apostle says here, what desire? Evil desire, sinful desire, which is threefold. The desire for money corrupts. Our age is very corrupt because it is swimming in money. The desire for money, the desire for glory, so that a man may climb high, take positions and offices, and conquer worldly glory. He tramples on corpses, and this too is corruption. Moral corruption. And there is a desire for pleasure, for the pleasures of the flesh, the desire for bodily enjoyments. It brings the corruption, the moral corruption, called fornication, called adultery, called licentiousness, called perversion. God says, the apostle gives you great gifts so that you may become partakers of the divine nature, so that you may acquire a close relationship with him, so that you may be united with him. But in order to become partakers of the divine nature, partakers of God, you too must contribute from your side. How do you contribute? By avoiding the moral corruption that prevails in the world. Because of evil desire, love of money, vainglory, and worship of the flesh. Our age, brothers, is above all an age of corruption. In every age, there has been corruption. Christianity reduced the corruption of the world, but among all the Christian ages, the present age, by comparison, has the greatest corruption. In Australia, when I told a Christian that our age has the greatest corruption of all the ages after Christ, he observed that the corruption of our age is worse even than the corruption before Christ. I was surprised by his objection, and I said, how do you justify this judgment of yours? What did he answer me? He said that before Christ, there were not the means of technocracy, which in our age multiply beyond imagination, the occasions for sin and the conveniences for sin. There were no obscene cinemas, he told me. There were no televisions showing all the prostitutes and all the corrupt types from the whole earth. There were no videos showing every obscenity and perversion. There were no pornographic magazines. Today, corruption is greater. There are Christians, the few, but the world. The one that remains outside the Christian life is more corrupt than the pre-Christian world. I thought that this Christian was right. When modern man sits before the television screen and sees all the international prostitutes, is he not more corrupt than the corrupt type of the pre-Christian age? When he buys videos and sees every obscenity, every orgy, every perversion, is he not more corrupt than the corrupt idolater? St. Cosma said, prophesying photography and television, the age will come when the accursed devil will enter into the houses and his horns will be on the roof tiles. On the roofs, I asked a group of children in Australia who had lived a worldly life but repented and came to Christianity. Honestly, children, I said, children, did you buy videos and watch these obscene orgies? They said, unfortunately, when we were worldly children, we bought them and watched them. My brethren, God has done and still does everything for us, not simply for our salvation, but for our glory. He does not want us merely to be saved, to escape from hell. He wants us to have eternal and indescribable glory, to reign unto endless ages in his unshakable kingdom above the stars and the galaxies. God has done everything for us. He does everything for us. He became man. He sacrificed himself, and every time through the mystery of Holy Communion, he offers us his very self so that we may receive Holy Communion, become partakers of the divine nature, and be united with God. But for this to happen, we also need to do something. What must we do? We must struggle. We must keep struggling continually, every day, every hour, and every moment, so that we may flee the corruption that is in the world through desire, so that we may flee the corruption that prevails in the world because of sinful desire. More specifically, in order to flee corruption and have communion with God, the highest communion, it is nothing to have communion with a minister, with a prime minister, with a king. These people are sinful and mortal. It is a great thing, an astonishingly great thing, to have communion with God himself, a close relationship with God himself. To have this communion, we must struggle. We must flee the corruption that prevails in the world because of desire and certain concrete things. We must fight against obscene logismoi, intrusive thoughts here within us. Satan gives the great battle against us, like wasps, like hornets. Obscene logismoi come into our mind and disturb us. Temptations, logismoi. From my youth, the enemy has tempted me. She inflames me with pleasure. What was and what still is the great struggle of the monks, of the ascetics in the deserts, the warfare of the logismoi? Do you accept the logismoi that Satan brings? Do you welcome them? Do you converse with them? Do you work on them in your mind? Do you feel pleasure, enjoyment? Then you have corruption in your soul. Corruption, you are being defiled. You become disgusted with yourself. We must fight the logismoi as a football player blocks the ball. In the same way, when the logismos comes, we must block it. And it is not easy to block it, not to welcome it at all into our mind. It is not easy. The help of God is needed. Lord Jesus Christ, deliver me from evil and obscene logismoi. Lord Jesus Christ, Son and Word Logos of God, cleanse me from obscene logismoi. We must fight against obscene sights. The eye is wicked, and today it sees so many sinful things. And through the eyes, evil invades the soul. Wherever you turn your eye, you see sin, provocation. We will fight. We will protect our eyes. And by doing so, protect our soul, not casting wicked glances at other persons, whether in magazines or newspapers or television screens or cinemas. And we should say what the psalmist said, O Lord, turn my eyes away so that they may not see vanity. Lord, turn my eyes away. Turn my eyes elsewhere so that they may not see sin. It is egotism. It is an overestimation of our strength to say that we can look and not be scandalized. David, the prophet king, spoke day and night with God himself, and he cast one glance at Bathsheba bathing opposite him. And he was scandalized and fell into sin. What are you greater than David Christ, who gave us the model of prayer and taught us to say, and lead us not into temptation, you better than we do how weak we are. That is why he taught us to pray that we may not enter into temptation, because if we enter into temptation, we are weak, and we may roll down into the abyss. We must protect our ears from obscene and satanic songs. Youth is being lost through sex, lost through drugs, and lost also through obscene and satanic songs. There are such beautiful songs, my brethren. We are Greeks. The folk songs of Greece, the philologists say, our own and foreign philologists alike, are the most beautiful in the whole world. They bring emotion even to tears. This is no exaggeration. The most beautiful folk songs are those of Greece. Classical music is beautiful music. Byzantine music is the most beautiful music. For me, first of all, I love Byzantine music. Second, I love folk music, the traditional folk songs. And third, I love classical music. But how much these things grieve me. I have a transistor radio. I do not have a television, nor do I want to get one. I have a transistor radio so I can listen to the news. I turn the dial, and there are 100 stations and more in Athens radio stations. I do not hear a single folk song. Some howls of beasts, some braying of donkeys, some grunting of pigs, and they call it music. It is as though we were in Afghanistan in the jungle and the youth listen to such music. It irritates me. I do not know how this music can please anyone. Some things I cannot explain, how the youth go mad to learn this music, naturally speaking. These things cannot be explained. They are explained supernaturally. What does that mean? The devil makes young people take pleasure in such music, satanic music. Somewhere in Attica, such music was being heard, deafening, irritating rock music. And there was a demon-possessed man there, and the demon was rejoicing as it listened to that music. And what did it say through the mouth of the demon-possessed man? This music, the devil made it to destroy the youth, any child, and any adult who takes pleasure in such music. Satanic music that transmits satanic messages subconsciously must never go to receive Holy Communion unless he cuts off this habit of listening to such music. A person can become demon-possessed by listening to such ugliness. His inner world can be disturbed. So let us flee corruption by guarding the logismoi, intrusive thoughts, and by rejecting sinful logismoi, by guarding our looks, by guarding our ears. Even more, we must take care not to take obscene magazines into our hands. These magazines show every kind of perversion. And the land has been flooded, especially Greece. With such magazines, can an honorable man even send someone to the kiosk, to the newsstand? Can he buy a newspaper when he will see all those obscene and perverse images? What vile men govern the nations? What vile men govern the nations? The dark powers corrupt the nations and the young in this way, so that the nations may rot and fall into the hands of the dark powers like rotten apples. A person must be careful and must avoid, above all, obscene cinemas and obscene programs and satanic television programs. And if you ask me what the greatest moral disaster of our age is, I will answer you television. The devil inside the homes turns homes into brothels, into houses of prostitution. As a good priest from Florina once said, you cannot watch these obscene things on television, take pleasure in them, be excited by them, and then think you are a Christian and go open your great mouth to receive Holy Communion. No, you will flee corruption. And then you will go to receive Holy Communion. You will flee fornication, adultery, licentiousness, perversion, this great corruption. And afterward, you will go to receive Holy Communion. And then you will become a partaker of the divine nature. Then you will truly be united with God. You will be a person of God, His own person. You will be His child and a child of His kingdom. Then you will enjoy the glory and the virtue, the true glory, the great and eternal glory that God gives, and the praise that God gives. My brothers, tonight, I want you to leave this hall with one watchword. All of us should leave with this watchword. First, I who am speaking, and then you who are listening, war, struggle, a continual and unyielding struggle against decay, against corruption, and against the causes and the occasions that lead to corruption, so that we may draw down the grace of God and the gifts of God and be united with our God and become people of God and come to enjoy the eternal and indescribable glory of His kingdom. May it be granted that we all be counted worthy by the grace and the compassion and the love for mankind of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.